As we come to the Word this morning, as Kurt prayed, take a minute and talk to the Lord. Order your heart as we come to His Word. Father, this morning, we worship You as we just sang. Lord, I thank You that You are the bedrock of our faith. You are the backstop. We merely take steps. And Lord, so often we're quick to look to our own strength. We look to self. Lord, would You be gentle and merciful in our lives as You teach us to decrease so that Christ may increase. Lord, there is much to be thankful for. I think of 2 weeks ago having 13 babies and nursery rooms overflowing. This last Wednesday, Lord, having 50 youth present, pursuing You. Lord, I thank You this morning, even this morning. Thanks for bringing Kurt and Christina back and letting them lead us. Lord, You are so gracious to us, and we give thanks. Lord, as we continue to look at faith over the next couple weeks, Father, will You speak to our hearts individually? Will You call us to steps of faith? And when You say go, may we say, here am I will. All for the name of Jesus. It's in His great name we pray. Amen. The term imposter syndrome. I ran into this in grad school. We were all sitting in a classroom, and the professor looked at us and said, "Hey, welcome to class. None of you probably feel like you belong here." I was like, "Yeah, it's time for me to leave now, right?" And we see this every season. I was thinking my own kids have just switched schools, and every grade we'd advance, and we'd kind of look around the room and look for familiar faces, and we would wonder, do I belong here? What am I doing here? Beyond that, there are other things. Maybe it's the feel of a new job. That first week where we're like, yes, I got the job, and no, I don't know what I'm doing. What do I do with that? Could be a new marriage. Could be having a first child. Remember bringing Judah home. And the first time he cried and thinking, what in the world am I supposed to do now? The imposter syndrome, it can be anywhere and everywhere. I saw this on vacation 2 weeks ago. Catherine has a youngest sister who has 3 boys, 4, 3, and 1. Heaven help her. And the 2 older had gotten brand new superhero swim outfits, right? The shorts and the top. And one was Captain America and the other was Flash. And we knew it because they just were running everywhere. Pow, pow. And I was talking to their dad. We were on the beach making sure kids didn't drown. And he looked at me. He goes, you know, they were so excited about their swimsuits that they wanted to wear them to bed 2 nights ago and they haven't taken them off yet. Why, that's pretty cool. He said, yeah. And then, the next night, we had our talent show. Talk about making you want to sweat. Every family member had to show up with a talent. And of course, they showed up in their superhero outfits, right? And what were they supposed to do? What do superheroes? They run. They run fast. I mean, if you're the Flash, you run. And all of a sudden, the spotlight was on these 2 boys, 4 and 3, my 2 nephews, Rhett and Micah. And what happened? Imposter syndrome. They froze. Where did they go? Right behind Mama's legs, and they hung on for dear life. You know, for you and I, God puts a call on our life. Maybe he calls us to do something specific. We think, yeah, I got that. I've got a new identity in Christ. With it comes power, purpose. We have put on Jesus. And then the spotlight hits. Imposter syndrome sets in. We hear ourselves say things like, I can't. We begin to shrink back. What can we do? This morning, I want to look together with you at what does it take to respond to God's call in our life. He calls us to specific things, and we're in a sermon series that's called Extraordinary, where God takes ordinary people like you and I, and He does extraordinary things for His glory. We should mention that the call that I keep referring to, there is the sense that you and I are called to have a relationship with Jesus. He enters into our lives. And we're to live for an ethic that we see in Scripture. And there are many different things that we are called to. But then in every season, individually, there are specific calls where His Spirit moves. And we know that we are to follow. It's in these calls that often we come to question, is this real? What do I do? Do I belong or am I an imposter? This morning, I want to look at three realities that will take us from feeling like imposters to extraordinary. What does it take to respond to God's call? Turn with me, if you would, to Hebrews chapter 11. You can pull it up on your smartphones. We're going to be looking at verses 8 to 16. We're looking at the character of Abraham, and we should mention before we start that this book is written, the book of Hebrews, to the Jews, to Hebrews. And if there was a poster on their wall with someone's picture on it for faith, Abraham was the guy. And this is who we turn and look at this morning. Verses 8 to 16. Here we go. By faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, dwelling in the tents with Isaac and Jacob, his son and his grandson. Fellow heirs of the same promise, for he was looking for the city which has foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, even Sarah, his wife, herself, received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, there was born even of one man, and him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. All these died in faith, without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance, and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. How can you and I take steps toward God's call in our life? First, we must have a willingness to take steps of faith. Willingness, not perfection. I think often we get tripped up. We think that before we take a step of faith, we've got to have our act together. If that's your qualification, you'll never take a step of faith. It's not perfection. The Jews that are being written to, the writer is calling them to a step of faith, and they are really struggling. They're really struggling to follow Jesus. And in that, we see the nature of the call of faith, that it's hard. It's hard. Faith is in the unseen, in the humanly impossible, and that makes us feel vulnerable. Last week, I talked about doing a high ropes course and being tethered and in the harness, and Boy, I tell you, that first step, the weird things that it does to your stomach, that's that fear wells up. And we think, God, is this really what you want of us? Look at verse 8. It says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called, obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out. He took a step, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he lived as an alien in the land of promise in a foreign land. We see that Abraham went out, and the first thing that happens is Abraham gets a little lost. That's classic. That's textbook. Take a step of faith, it'll get harder. For Abraham, we'd have to go back to Genesis to think about his story. The Jews would have known this. It would have been in the back of their mind. They would have heard these stories growing up as children. For Abraham, he takes a step of faith. He goes to the promised land. What happens immediately? Famine. Gee, Lord, thanks. You brought me here and now I can't eat. This would be the equivalent of a Cajun going outside of Acadiana and being like, I thought I was on vacation. You know, where's the good food here? No. He went out and he immediately was lost. And so what does he do? He says, Lord, let me help you. I'm going to go down to Egypt. Now, Egypt is not the promised land, but Abraham's got a plan apparently at this point to help God out. He goes down to Egypt. He tells his wife, hey, honey, we're going to tell a little white lie. Technically, you are my half-sister, and you're really pretty. And when Pharaoh sees you, he's going to want to incorporate you into his harem. Now, we tend to give Abraham a pass here. We're like, oh, well, something weird was going on in the past. Gentlemen, I promise you, you allow your wife to go into the bedchamber of another man, it is not good in your marriage. Period. Any season. Abraham's trying a little too hard here. Verse 9, and not only does he get lost, but he's an alien. He is an outsider in the land that he wanders in. It's almost like deja vu. He goes back to the promised land. God says, good, now you're where you're supposed to be. Stay here. And he becomes afraid of his neighbors, a powerful king named Abimelech. And Abraham looks at Sarah and says, hey, remember last time how well that worked in Egypt? Can we try that again? And once again, God has to deliver Sarah. You see, faith is not without fail or misstep on your and my part. But faith is submitting to God's call. You know, nowhere here is Abraham taken to task for all of his bumblings. He's held up as the picture of faith. Verse 8, it opens up, by faith, Abraham. 18 times, every time in this passage, a hero is presented, the words by faith are led with first. These were individuals that were willing to believe that God was, and they trusted his word and what he was calling them to do. Abraham in verse 8 obeyed. For you and I, each of our calls are unique. We're unique as individuals. We've been designed differently. God calls us to different things, but the call is always the same. By faith. He wants faith. Not perfection. Well, why would they take steps of faith? In verses 8 and 10 through 10, there's a couple promises here. It mentions inheritance, a land, a city. It's ironic, and the Jews would have appreciated this. Because in verse 9, it says that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they left a city, they left their home, the structure, and they went and lived in tents. That's backwards in my brain. I really like the house I currently live in. Go live in a tent, feel like I'm moving the wrong direction. And yet that's what God calls Abraham to. Why does he say that? Because in the previous chapter, the Jews had lost property. They were being persecuted. And it's as if to put them into the same camp to say, look, guys, the hero, the poster on your wall, he too took great losses from a material standpoint. You see, faith has a way of freeing us that this is not our home. Look at verse 13, the back half. It says, and having confessed, they were strangers and exiles on earth. All of these heroes live for something greater than just stuff, the temporary. Faith frees us to walk with God, a relationship, to pursue His will. If the fact that you and I live for a relationship in His will, it really doesn't matter what other things happen around us, because that is constant. Faith frees us. The question is, are we living with an intentional focus? This morning, the season that you find yourself in, where's your focus? There is so much that wants to distract and vie for our attention. Where is your heart's affection? Where is God's calling? Where are you taking steps of faith? Maybe it's as simple as a first step. Maybe this morning you don't have a relationship with Jesus. What I'm talking about is foreign to you, but you're attracted to who He is. Maybe that is the first step of faith. It's to come to know Him, that He be your Savior. For others who that action is in the past, maybe it's just a willing step. I was thinking about this here at Trinity. It's fun to have Kurt and Christina back and leading us. And as I was reflecting on that this morning, you know, there was a specific call for the last 2 weeks. There were two ladies that led us in worship, both Charlena and Susanna. Both were willing for 6 weeks to do a call, and they did a great job. God used them. They saw a need, and they stepped right into it. Really fascinating as I had individual conversations with both of them, and they were like, I don't know. And I'm like, no, you guys do great. Isn't that the way the Lord works? He calls us to step into things. I was thinking about Kurt and Wendy Boudreau, who a couple of years ago felt led to start a marriage mentoring in this body. They saw a need and they took it upon themselves, and it's flourishing. A step of faith. Thought of Scott and Kelda about a year ago. They said, hey, we don't got a lot going on for young adults, but man, we got young adults up to our ears at our house. We've done this thing. And we like to host. Maybe that's what we need to do for this season. This morning, is there a call in your life? Is there a place where you're taking a specific step of faith? I promise you, it won't be easy. I promise you, you won't be equipped for it. But I have good news. When you and I say, I can't, the Lord says, now we're talking, I can. He likes that. It's what He looks for. We must have a willingness to take steps of faith. How do we respond to God's call? What does it take? Not just a willingness to take steps of faith. We must be willing to wait. To wait. There's one thing that's a hallmark of Abraham and Sarah's life. They're always waiting. We can't miss it if we talk about them. They were given a promise. They began to pursue it. And there was a long time in between. You know, you and I, we sense God's call in an area, and we immediately form expectations of what it's supposed to look like. Most of the time, it's microwaved. We want it now. I like to joke with people that kind of how I'm wired. If you run into me, God loves you, and I have a plan for your life. I'm ready for you to go into it. In the same way, we tend to put that expectation, and yet the wait is longer, and it's harder, and it's rougher. And in the waiting, we get frustrated, and we try to help God out, and we take shortcuts. Again, Abraham and Sarah are held up as the role models of faith, but if we go back to their story in Genesis, Abraham tries to help God over and over. In Genesis chapter 12, he gets a promise. He's told that he'll get a land and that a people will come and descendants and all will be blessed. He goes to the land and famine hits. He goes to Egypt. Then we come to chapter 13. God brings him back to the land. He sits Abraham down and he says, hey, Abraham, guess what? Those descendants, they're actually going to come from you. Like, I know you've been waiting a while, but let me give you a little more of this promise. Let me be specific. We come to chapter 15, and Abraham's like, hey, God, I'll tell you what, I got this great servant named Eliezer. He's a stand-up dude. And I think you should make him my heir because I'm still waiting. How about him? God says, Abraham, thanks for trying, but no. Then Sarah, chapter 16, decides to try her hand. She's like, I got a shortcut, Lord. I got this maid here. My husband and the maid get together. Technically, it's his son. It can be the heir. Ishmael is born. Come to chapter 17. Abraham's like, hey, God, good to see you again. It's been a while. Know that promise? I now have a son, Ishmael. How about him for the heir? God says, no, no, Abraham. It's not how I work. I love verse 11. It says, by faith, even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive and beyond the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Do you remember from the story when God interacted with Sarah? He said, this time next year you're going to have a son. What did Sarah do? She laughed. But Hebrews brings the rest of the picture because somewhere in her journey, she moved from I can't to you can. Do you know what they called the child, Isaac? Do you know what his name means? Laughter. Because that's how God likes to work. But even more, look at verse 12. Therefore, there was born even of one man in him as good as dead at that, as many descendants as the stars of heaven in number, and innumerable as the sand which is by the seashore. We miss the irony here, but who's he writing to? The Jews. Who's their great granddaddy? Abraham. Who is the outcome of the promise? The very people that he's writing to and saying, come on, let's go. God is good at his word. Not just Isaac, but the very audience of this book, the fruition of the promise. Waiting is hard. We claim a promise, we take a step, and we don't see it. We're in good company. Look at verse 13. All these heroes thus far died in faith without receiving the promise, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on earth. A couple things here. First, they didn't see the whole story. And the second thing is the whole time, they didn't quite fit in. They were just a little odd. I was reflecting on this. You know, God exceeded expectations. What about this church? I think we're coming up on our 40th in a year or two. 1982, there were about a half dozen couples that said, hey, you know what? We think God's calling us to have a Bible church in Acadiana. A Bible church? Seriously? Let's think about this. That is not a Catholic church. Those are all the other churches on every other corner. It's not even a Southern Baptist church. And if we're not deep south, I don't know what we are. Six couples said, hey, God's calling us to do something just a little different. You know, out of those couples, it may have been seven. There are very few that behold what is happening here today. Because that's the way faith works. It is in the unseen that God works. Not only that, not only not a good fit, but this idea of seeing. Do you know the greatest gift that was ever given to this body? Came in 1997 when the ground of this building was being broken. I come to work 7:30 almost every morning. I'm usually the first here. It's quiet. Sun's coming up over here. And I'm like, Lord, this is an amazing facility. And I didn't give anything to it. I wasn't here when it was built. You know, the greatest gift was given from probably our Haitian sister church that we're encouraging everyone to come and hear about. Because in 1997, they sent $300 because they believed in the unseen. None of them had ever been here. I did a little math. $300 is a year's salary for a Haitian in 1997. I did a little more math. Probably most of those that gave out of what little they had, they're probably no longer with us on this side. You see, God takes faith in the unseen and faith that doesn't fit, and He does great things. Faith the size of a mustard seed is what He's looking for. I got a little necklace in my pocket, if I haven't. This morning I texted Catherine. I said, hey, babe, bring your necklace with the mustard seed in it. You can't see it. It's that small. It's right there. That's what He wants. We don't have to have it all figured out. Just a little faith, and He does great things. Well, I don't know what He wants. Well, that's great. What do you got? Jesus, when He goes to feed the 5,000, as only a child can do, a little boy shows up and says, hey, I've got some loaves and fishes. The disciples are like, psh, we need a catering service. You understand that these people like to eat just like we like to eat. It was a major crisis. There was no food, and it was supper time, and they had missed a meal. This little boy says, well, here's what I got. He thinks he's just solved the problem. You know, when you and I bring our loaves and fishes, that's all He needs. He doesn't need anything else. You know what the opposite is? It's the parable of the talents. One's given five, one's given three, one's given one. The one given one says, oh, Jesus, You're a hard man. I'm going to go bury my talent. Jesus comes back and is like, you don't even know Me. You don't know My heart. Be away. We bring what we have, and He multiplies it because it makes Him look good. Some of you are waiting for things in your life, and the wait is growing long. It's harder than you've expected. He's in the waiting. It's not even the outcome. We find Him in the waiting. How can we be part of God's plan, His call? One, a willingness to take a step of faith. Second, the willingness to wait well. And third, you and I must live for another world. Verses 13 to 16, they're fairly confusing when we read through them, but look at verse 16. Bizarre as it is, they desired a better country, that is, a heavenly one. They weren't living for this world. They were living for next. How can you and I do this? A couple thoughts. First, how do we wait well? We tend to fear missteps and we have doubts, but in the waiting, take initiative. The field of faith is not a tightrope that if you misstep, you fall off of it into oblivion. It's a playing field that has healthy boundaries, and the Lord's like, go run. If I want to redirect you at any moment, I can. There's so much freedom there. We won't mess up His plan. What about when doubt steps in? Yes, you and I are going to say, man, I can't do this. And my friends, that's fine, because that drives dependency. But there comes a point where we say, but He can do it. He can use me. We have an excellent one of our Bible teachers. I heard the story that often she pulls up in front. She's in her car and she's about ready to come in and she thinks, what in the world am I doing here? I've been doing this for a while. Am I having any impact? Then I imagine she prays and she goes anyway. Initiative, dependence, and listen, missteps and doubts. In this passage, when it comes to the idea of shame, there is no shame on Abraham and Sarah. God throws no shade on them as if to say, oh, you could have done better. They're held up as a picture of faithfulness. Look at verse 16 at the end. It says, therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. You and I can't change things in the waiting. We can only respond well. But how do we grow in the willingness? In the willingness. First, may I suggest a consistent prayer. Lord, here I am. Would you have your way with me? Would I be willing when you call? Would you give me the strength? And then there's the thought that don't work for God. Learn to work with God. Look around and see what God is doing and jump on that wave and go. Loosen your grip on your expectation. Lean into his plan. When all else fails, remember, you and I have a relationship with the author of our faith. Do you know when Abraham was declared righteous? It was when he took his first step out of the promised land. Romans 4 says that was when he was declared righteous. When he stepped off, it was not afterwards. Think of the freedom that you and I have to pursue and live for him. Faith tends to be daunting, does it not? We don't look at one step. I remember going to the ropes course with Catherine, and the first one's kind of like this baby step. You know, they just want to prove to you that the harness works. I was terrified. I looked down to the end of the course. They're like free rappelling off backwards and do, you know, just crazy stuff. And I'm like, what? Like, no way. Can I have my money back? Go ahead, babe. Actually, I did the course. I did the moderate course. Catherine did the high course. And then I paid for her to do it again alone. It was great. But look, when God calls you to do things of faith, don't look down the second and the third and the fourth. You're not ready. It is one step at a time. God gives grace for the moment. He lets you take the step, and then he gifts and he resources you. Another story from another lady. Sometimes, guys, I think the ladies are outpacing us when it comes to faith. Our women's retreat this last year, we asked someone who was terrified of public speaking to public speak. You know what they did? Before they said no, they went away and prayed about it. And they thought, you know, I think the Lord's called me to do this, called me to face this fear. They may never public speak again. You know what happened? It was great. The Lord took care of it. It's how he works, time and again. Abraham, back in Genesis 12 and here in chapter 11, God said, go. Abraham said, I will. You know, God is still in the business of calling men and women to take steps of faith. There's only one question. Will you and I answer this call? This morning, is there anywhere you are taking steps of faith? How about your loaves and fishes? Are you bringing them to Jesus? What's God calling you specifically to do? It's always by his grace and it's always for his glory. Simple steps of faith. It could be at work, it could be at home, it could be here. I don't know. But I know he's in the business of calling. Do you know when the imposter syndrome begins to diminish? It's when we take the first step. Back to my nephews clinging on to mama's legs. The whole room was waiting. We're like, come on, you can do it. Come on, Rhett, you can do it. Just run a circle. All of a sudden, one boy let go of the legs, and off he went. The next one, poof, he followed. They began to run. Do you know what heroes do? They run. They run. Let's pray. Father, faith has cost, and yet you make it so simple. You say, trust me, son, daughter, come after me. I can. I've got it. It's not about you. It's about me, and I will take care of you. Father, in those moments when you call us out of the boat, may our eyes be locked on your Son. It's in his great name we pray. Amen.